Welcome to Torah Imecha, Nach Yomi, with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Pessy Busel Novik, and today we are studying Perek Vav, the sixth chapter of Sefer Micha. This perek might be entitled The Individual's Obligations to God. It contains 16 psukim and may be divided into three parts. Psukim Aleph through Hey, 1 through 5, Hashem calls his people to court. Psukim Vav through Chet, Psukim 6 through 8, what is it that Hashem wants of people? Micha boils this down to three basic expectations, and Psukim Tet through Tetzayin, 9 through 16, a warning cry against theft and chicanery. Before we turn to the text, let me play a short scenario before you. You are a 14-year-old girl. One day, while reaching up for a dish on a high shelf, you somehow knock down your mother's favorite platter, an heirloom, that has been in her family for generations. Your mom's going to kill you. You might be grounded and lose privileges until you are old enough to vote. The dish you have broken is a handcrafted piece brought over from Europe before the war. Your mother only takes it out for very special occasions. Moreover, she insists on washing, drying, and putting the plate away by herself, never allowing anyone else to help. You and your sibs tease her mercilessly about the care she lavishes on this heirloom. But a part of you understands her sentiments, although as a teenager, you never admit this. Fortunately, your mom is still at work, so you rush over to a local store that specializes in mending chinaware. But they say that they will not be able to fix the plate without leaving a number of cracks. Regretfully, you take the fragments and return home. On the way there, you pass a flower shop, and you decide to pick up a bouquet for mom. It's meager, but your allowance will go only so far. When you arrive home, your mother is cooking supper. She has not yet noticed that her precious platter is missing. You know that she will be devastated when she does, and as you begin to tell her that you've done something awful, you start to cry. Your mom is alarmed. What could you possibly have done to warrant these sobs? You pass her the bag of fragments, and although she is upset about the dish, she's far more concerned about you. She hugs you, and now you are both in tears. Mommy, you say, still hiccuping a bit, I saw these flowers, and I thought, shamefacedly, you hand her the flowers. I'm so sorry, you say, and the waterworks start all over again, but you are very relieved. Meanwhile, who should be witnessing this scene but your dumb, pesky younger brother, who takes it in with a snort, but tucks the incident in the back of his mind. Good teasing material, he thinks. Flash forward a week, and said brother is out bowling with his friends. Time has gotten away from them, and it looks like they'd best rush home and not finish their game. All of the boys are ashpilkis on tenterhooks, but your brother insists that they finish, since they'll be charged with the game regardless of whether they complete it or not. Won't your mother kill you for coming home late? His friends ask. Not to worry. Sure, she'll be annoyed, but I know just what to do. I'll stop by 7-Eleven and pick her up a $3 bouquet. Next thing you know, she'll be eating out of my hand. Clearly, something is wrong with this picture. Mom doesn't need flowers. She can buy her own, or even plant some if she is so inclined. What made your flowers different from your brother's was the remorse you felt. Well, gentle listener, this was the mistake that the people of Judea made in their worship of Hashem. Theirs was a case of anthropomorphism gone very wrong. They figured that if they sinned, all they needed to do was bring an offering to the Beit HaMikdash. Hey, I'm giving God a cow, was their thought. I'd be happy if someone gave me a cow. And as for the warnings that the Beit HaMikdash would be destroyed, ridiculous. Why would God burn down his own home? I'd never do that to mine, would you? Remember how close we came with that king of Assyria? Didn't happen then, won't happen now. Well, there are those who claim that prophets like Micha entirely denounced the right of bringing korbanot, sacrifices. But this was not at all the case. Micha and his contemporaries opposed the offering of insincere korbanot. After all, the world and its contents belong to Hashem. The only thing one can give to Hashem that he does not already possess is that which is in a person's own heart. With that in mind, we will turn to the text. First verse, Aleph. Shim'una et asher Hashem omer. Kum, riv et aharim, v'tishmana hagva'ot kolecha. Listen to what Hashem says. Arise and argue before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hashem is taking Bnei Yisrael to court. with the mountains and hills as witnesses. Shimu harim et liv Hashem, v'ha'etanim mosde aretz, ki liv la'Hashem imamo, v'im Yisrael yitvakach. Listen, ye mountains, to Hashem's case, and also, you mighty foundations of the earth. For Hashem has a case against his nation, and he is about to argue this case with B'nai Yisrael. The geographical features represent the leaders of the nations. Hashem kivayachol, so to speak, is convening a world court. He begins delivering his opening statement in Psukim 3 through 5. Pasukimu. Ami, ma'asi kilacha, umahil ticha, anebi. My people, what have I done to you? In what way have I worn you out? State your case. Hashem continues speaking in Pasuk Dalet 4. Ki heli ticha me'eretz Mitzrayim, umivet avadim p'titicha, v'shlach lefanecha et Moshe Aaron u'Miriam. Was it that I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery, sending before you Moshe Aaron and Miriam? The subtext here is, look at the leaders that I gave you vis-a-vis those you have chosen for yourselves. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Ami, Schor nama ya'atz balak melech Moav, ume'ana oto bilam ben be'or. Min hashitim ata gilgal, l'man da tzidkot Hashem. My people, note the term of fondness. Please remember what Balak melech Moav, Balak the king of the Moabites, advised against you, and the answer he was given by Bilam ben Beor. From the time you were in Shittim until the time you reached Gilgal, in other words, throughout the wilderness experience, so that you may know the righteousness of God. While Bnei Israel were in the wilderness, the king of Moab approached Bilam, who was a prophet, and asked that the latter curse Bnei Israel. Bilam was unable to curse the people, uttering instead words of blessing. Ultimately, the prophet told the king, how can I curse those who have been blessed? Bilam and Balak serve as foils for Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, stressing the fact that Hashem had chosen only the finest leaders to guide his people. In Pasuk Vav 6, we hear the inner voices of Bnei Israel as they consider the charges that have been leveled against them. If you think that they sound like spoiled, whiny adolescents, well, thinking is a good thing. Pasuk Vav 6. Bama akadem Hashem, ikaf leloke marom, hakadem ubolot, ba'agalim b'nei shana. The people seem to be saying, what does he want from me? And I like to think of them rolling their eyes, but that's just me. How shall I greet Hashem? How shall I bend my body in subordination to the Lord on high? Shall I greet him with olot, sheep offerings that are completely burned so that the owner does not benefit personally in any way? Perhaps with one-year-old calves instead. And we turn from the ridiculous to the sublime in verse 7, Zayin. Hayurtze Hashem ba'alfei elim? Bervavot nachalei shaman? Hayten b'chori pish'im, reprivetni, chatat nafshi. Would Hashem be pleased with thousands of ram offerings? With hundreds of thousands of rivers of oil? Perhaps I should sacrifice my firstborn to expiate my wrongdoings. Give my children as sin offerings. Micha responds in the next pasuk. One can imagine him shaking his head and saying, give me a break. Pasuk Chet 8. Higid lacha adam matov, uma Hashem doresh mimcha. Ki im asot mishpat, vavat chesed, vatznei alechet im elokecha. Hashem has already told you, O mortal, what is good and what Hashem demands of you. Only that you be just, love chesed, benevolence, and walk modestly with your Lord. This verse is often quoted and deserves a close reading. We are told to be just, literally do justice, and to love chesed. Justice refers to the letter of the law. Chesed means going beyond the letter of the law. Every human being is required to be just. The law is the law, like it or not. When I pay my taxes, for example, I pay someone to make sure that I am not parting with a single penny more than the government requires. My goal is to stay out of prison. That is what is meant by asot mishpat. On the other hand, if my kids pick up groceries for me and tell me that the groceries cost X dollars and change, I always round up to the next $5 or so. Why? Because I love them. And I enjoy doing a bit extra. Hashem asks us to love doing chesed, because in that way we will be benevolent towards one another. And to quote the book of Psalms, Tehillim, Pei Tet Gimel, 89:3, Olam Chesed Yibaneh, Hashem built a world of chesed. He created the world for the sake of goodwill. Now, as to the third precept, walk modestly with Hashem, that one gets a lot of bad press in a world that proclaims if you've got it, flaunt it. Please understand, gentle listener, that the concept of tzniut is not confined to skirt lengths and head coverings. Tzniut is not a mere matter of feet and inches, although this aspect is not to be denied. Note that the prophet tells us lalechet, to go or to walk, as Avraham was said to walk with Hashem, as in the term we use for Jewish law, halacha. Tzniut is manifested not only in dress, but in speech, in manners, in the way one puts oneself across, and it applies to men as well as to women. To be tzanua is to be modest in both senses of the word. It is a matter of dignity, privacy, and intimacy. To that end, it is one of the three principles by which, according to Micha, we are meant to live our lives. Now, the final paragraph of our perek deals with the Torah's standards of honesty, rebuking the people who do not adhere to these standards. Dat Mikra suggests that this prophecy was delivered in Shomron, Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom, citing as proof the last verse of this chapter. There, Micha refers to Chukot Omri, the statues of Omri, who was father of Ahab, Achav, and founder of Shomron, Samaria. In Pasuk Tet 9, Hashem calls out to the residents of that city. Kol Hashem la'ir yikra, v'tushya yir esh mecha, shim'u mateh umi yada. Hashem's voice, that is the voice of prophecy, calls out to the city, and whoever is wise will fear his name. Be conscious of the rod with which you will be smitten, and know who it is that has appointed it. Micha tells the people of Shomron, soon you will experience suffering. Know who it is who has ordained it. Micha warns the people that they will not profit from dishonesty. Pasuk Yud 10. O ta'ish bet rasha otzro resha ve'efat razon zu'uma. Are there yet hordes of evil in the homes of the evil, and scant measuring devices that I find abhorrent? A famous Norman Rockwell painting depicts a chicken being weighed in a butcher shop. The merchant has his thumb on a scale, weighing it down, so that the bird will appear to weigh more, while the customer's finger is beneath the scale, pushing it upward, so that the bird will seem to weigh less. In the next pasuk, Micha speaks in the voice of the dishonest merchant. Yud Aleph, verse 11. Ha'ezke b'mozne resha, uvichis avne mirma. Will I be considered a man of purity, the merchant wonders, if I use inaccurate scales and carry false weights in my pocket? You may recall, gentle listener, that in those days, merchandise was weighed on balance scales. The seller would place the product in one cup, and in the other he would place stones of a standardized weight. At least that's what honest merchants did. In verse 12, Yud Bet, the Navi continues in his own voice, renouncing the people of Shomron. Asher ashireha mal'u chamas, v'yoshveha dibur shekel, u'lishonam remiya befihem. Its wealthy people are filled with theft, and its citizens prevaricate, and the tongues in their mouths overflow with duplicity. Verse 13, Yud Gimel, the prophet mentions Hashem's response to the nation's transgressions. Yud Gimel, v'gamani hecheleti hakotecha, hashmem al chatotecha. And I have also smitten you with grievous illnesses, bringing desolation upon you in retribution for your sins. Pasuk Yud Dalid, 14, details the suffering that was prescribed for Shomron. Ata tochal v'lo tispa, v'yeshchacha b'kerbecha, v'tasig v'lo taflit, v'asher tifalet l'cherev etein. You will eat, but you will not become satiated. You will develop internal illnesses. You will conceive, but you will be unable to deliver. And those children whom you manage to deliver will fall victim to the sword. The tragic events that Micha is predicting echo the curses listed in Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus 26:26, Chafav Chafav. Having listed the ways in which human beings and their offspring will suffer, Micha, speaking for Hashem, tells of the curses that will befall the land itself. Pasuk Tetvav, 15. Ata tizra v'lo tiktzor, atati roch zayit v'lo tasuch shemen, v'tirosh v'lo tishte yayin. You will plant, but you will not harvest. You will crush olives, but you will have no oil to pour. You will tread upon the juiciest grapes and will not drink wine. Having brought offerings of wine and oil to false gods, the people of Shomron will no longer have these commodities at their disposal, even if they should desire to bring proper offerings to Hashem. In the final verse of this chapter, the prophet restates the cause that lies at the origin of this tragedy, that is, the sins of Omri, founder of Shomron, and father to Ahab, Ahab, who, along with his notorious queen Izebel, Jezebel, led the path towards the northern kingdom's spiritual decline. Addressing the leaders, he says, Pasuk Tetzayim, verse 16, V'yishtamer chukot Omri, v'chol ma'aseh bet Ahab, v'telchu b'mo'atzotam, l'man titi otcha l'shama, v'yoshveha l'shreka, charpat ami tisau. The statutes of Omri have been preserved and obeyed, along with the deeds of the house of Ahab, Ahab. You have walked in the ways of their advisors, so that is why I have made of your city a model of desolation. And its residents have become a source of shock. And it is you who bear responsibility for my people's degradation. The word shleika denotes whistling. Here it refers to whistling in astonishment, like when one sees the wreckage of the town. Whew! I can't whistle, sorry guys. In Yiddish, by the way, the word shrek means a fright. I can't quite say that I hope you have enjoyed this perek, since it is something of a nightmare. Nevertheless, I hope that you have come away with food for thought, and that some of Micha's imagery has resonated with you. Tomorrow, God willing, we will cover the final chapter of Sefer Micha. Until then, thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Estel Bat Tzvi Yosef. Means fright. I can't quite say that I hope you have enjoyed this perek, since it is something of a nightmare. Nevertheless, I hope that you have come away with food for thought and that some of Micha's imagery has resonated with you. Tomorrow, God willing, we will cover the final chapter of Sefer Micha. Until then, thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Estel Bat Tzvi Yosef.